And a call for Brother Russell.
Good morning. It is Sunday, October the 9th, 2005 A.D. This is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible. We welcome you in the congregation. We welcome those of you through our outreach programs in audio cassette and on CD. And we welcome you if you're listening in to us on the Internet. Welcome all, brothers and sisters. We have no handouts for you this morning. I'm sorry, but you can follow along in the Bible. I will tell you where I'm reading from. Our first reading is going to be from the Old Testament. It's going to be Psalm 69, verses 1 through 9. Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dry, mine eyes stale while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than hairs of mine head. That they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, the mighty, then I restore that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them wait on thee, O Lord of hosts. Be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek me be confounded for my sake. O God of Israel, because of thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Amen. Our New Testament reading, and you might want to keep these readings available to you in your Bible. Pastor Fisher, in his sermon today, which is going to be called Bearing the Reproach of Christ, will refer back to all of these things that I am reading throughout his sermon, so you might want to just sort of keep them handy. Our reading from the New Testament is from the 1 Peter. We're going to read 10 through 19. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold of the grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the abilities which God hath giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Amen. And now with today's sermon, Teaching Bible, Straight Gate Ministries pastor, Landis Fisher, reading The Bearing of the Reproach of Christ. Pastor Amen. Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Amen. I thank God for every opportunity. We did print material for today, as Brother Russell mentioned, and in my haste, somehow I didn't pick it up. When I left out today, I was so busy trying to pick everything else up that I did leave the printed material. But, of course, as he mentioned, you can download it, if you like, from the website. And basically we'll try to bring it in on next week for those of you who don't have access to the Internet. Amen. But in either case, we thank God and we are blessed to be here. And We have come to another installment in this marvelous epistle of 1 Peter. And as you know, we've been looking at a few things. And of course, the general theme in this epistle, as we have said, has been suffering for the cause of Christ. It's not a popular topic today, and people avoid teaching the concept of suffering, although it is a very clear theme in Scripture. And not only does Peter teach it, but Jesus taught it himself during his earthly ministry. It has been a running theme through the Old Testament all the way from the very beginning. It could be seen that even from the first time that there were two children born, Adam and Eve, that Cain slew his brother Abel, and the righteous have been persecuted ever since. And so we can see that it's something that should be examined and understood, that suffering goes along with the territory. As Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So he reminds his disciples that there will be tribulation, trouble, difficulty in the world. He says, "But your peace is in me." He says, "In me you might have peace." See, so you and I, even though we live in a troubled world with difficult circumstances to deal with, and unfairness, unjustness, things of that sort, we should be able to yet find peace in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be able to run to him, he said, as he said, Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we should be able to rest in him even in the midst of our trouble. And it is something that you have to learn and pray about, because it's a supernatural way to exist. And I think that accounts for the reason why Christians are probably, let's say that they're able to have joy even in the midst of trouble, even at the presence of death or funerals or destructions of many kinds. We have a tendency to be the thankful people because we understand that God has a higher strategy and a higher plan that is in place, and it's for the benefit of us as well as the coming kingdom. And he even put it this way, and the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, probably one of the most well understood or heard verses of all, chapter 8, verse 28, "For we know that God works all things together for good to them who love him and who are the called according to his purpose." And so if you have been called by God, blessed by God with the gift of salvation, then you have an understanding that should supersede the difficulty and the trouble to allow you to find your peace in Jesus Christ. And so Peter's theme has been to write to those who were scattered all throughout the Middle East because of their faith. They've been under constant persecution. And so he writes a letter to them to remind them that, yes, there is trouble. Yes, there is difficulty. But I want you to know that it goes with the territory. And so I have to say it to you today, because we are the saints of the Most High God. And I think when we teach people that there will be nothing but trouble-free sunrises and a chateau on the lake and prosperity and health and wealth and all that, that we have cheated the people of God and fed them a bill of what I call the theological word hogwash. Because the Bible says there will be trouble. And so what we have to do is do what Peter says. He has given us great admonition here, and obviously it's true. You know, we don't have to be up here. We're not up here preaching, like Peter says, we didn't follow cunningly devised tales. We don't have some cheap story where we're going to try to psych somebody into thinking something. What we have is the truth of God. So we can just say the truth boldly and take a stand. We know there's trouble in the world. We know there's difficulty. There's all types of oppression and inequality and all kinds of things go on every day. And I think you'd be fooling yourself if you overlooked it. So when these people get up preaching pie in the sky and for fresh flowers and daisies all day long and no trouble, I wonder, where do you live? You know, you must not live anywhere near where we live. Because we have trouble down here in St. Louis, maybe out in the Crystal Cathedral where everything is wonderful and you don't have any trouble, you know, perhaps, or something. Or maybe wherever it is that you're preaching from, there's no difficulty. But if it's not, then you're not living the life and you're not being a good representative of Christ, whoever you are. Because the Bible says, Jesus says that even in such things as this. Now, that was probably one of the milder ones that we read there. And there's so many of these, we won't even have time to talk about them all. But I'm just going to pass through a few passages as we look at it with reference to this text here in 1 Peter 4. Keeping in mind that very theme, that the theme of 1 Peter is how to victoriously suffer for the sake of Christ. We could say, if we wanted to put it in a sentence of what is the book telling us, it tells us how to victoriously suffer. That means we suffer knowing that we're covered by the grace of God, and that, like Paul said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So even up to death, I'm blessed all the way down even to the grave. If this is my last day, I've been blessed, and I'm going to be blessed even more beyond the grave. Amen. So we know that, and we have that assurance because the fear of death has been cast aside by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But Jesus said this in John 16, we're talking to his disciples just before his crucifixion. He says in verse number 1, John 16 and 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. See that? So people who do not know the Father nor the Son, Jesus Christ, are the ones who are the persecutors of those who do and those who do walk with God. He said there'll come a day when they will kill you and think they're doing God a service. That's pretty severe, isn't it? See? So he didn't say look for health, wealth, and prosperity, a chateau on the lake, everything's going to be fine, no more trouble, happy days are here again. He never said that. See? He said there's coming a day when they will execute you and say we're doing this for God. And they're so blind because they do not know the Father nor the Son that they think they are doing it for God. See? And so what we have to realize is that spiritual blindness, this is the first point I want to make, is a reality. It is a true, factual reality. You know, and there are so many times I listen to Christian radio virtually all the time. Periodically, I'll find myself listening to something else, generally for the sake of someone else. Most of the time, if I have my choice, I'm listening to Christian radio, and it amazes me some of the things that I hear Christians talking about, and even some of the so-called Christian activists, whoever they think they are, to get up and protest and block up the highway and stuff like that, saying they're trying to get some action taken. I wondered, have you people ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Word of God? Did you ever understand that Jesus said that you would be suffering? And the reason is because people who do not know Him nor the Father are engaged in these activities in the world. Do you know the problem with the people who you're criticizing is that they're spiritually blind? They do not know the Father nor the Son. See, so those of you who do know the Father and the Son, you ought to be aware that these people are blind and understand that they're blind people. And that's the reason why they do not know the Father and the Son. That's why they're persecuting you, because they are not saved. I hear some people, and I love a lot of these people, and I wonder, boy, you know, I'd like to call them sometime if I had time to sit on the phone for 4 hours like you have to do. Sometimes when you call in on a program, I would call them. Some of them I have sent mail to and haven't gotten an answer. But you wonder, people like, for example, somebody that I'm not criticizing these people, but I think they have overlooked what Peter is talking about here in this epistle. And that is that those who stand for the things of God will suffer persecution. Paul said the same thing. He said, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He told Timothy, so you ought to be looking for this. You ought to be aware of it. If you're in Christ, you've been born again, a radical change is taking place in your life. You have become a new creature. The way you view the world is 180 degrees out of sync with the way that people who do not know the Father nor the Son view the world. They're running on some other kind of instinct. They're running off of natural, physical, human power, which is unable to perceive or know the things of God. See? And so you who are spiritual should know that. You may have people in the church that are not spiritual, who are saved possibly. It's possible you could be saved and be very carnal and be in the church. And you have good intentions, but your mind is blinded to certain things because you have not heard from the Father or the Son. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that you're lost, because think about the Corinthian church, how carnal they were. They had been saved. They heard the gospel, which is what God requires to save any man, is that they hear the good news that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, that they repent of their sin and embrace Christ alone for their salvation, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God hasn't made it difficult for a person to be saved, but for a person to be sanctified is another story. It's going to take some commitment, some study, some prayer, and some meditation on the things of God. It's going to take point-blank exposure to the Word of God, because God uses the Word to adjust His children and to feed us. That's why Peter already told them, as sincere, he says, feed on the Word like newborn babes, of the sincere milk of the word. I was telling somebody about this too, and I don't want to go down too many side roads, but I was listening to people talking about seminars and books and, oh, you got to get this book or take this course or all that. You know what? The devil will have you wrapped up in a bunch of foolishness, and everything God wants to do in your life is in his word. See, he fixed it so we can come to one place and get everything we need. There's nothing missing out of the scripture. See, and I'm not trying to put down reading people's books. That's fine. But don't cheat yourself by getting out of God's word and thinking that this book has something that God has not offered me. Don't ever cheat yourself that way. Get in the book. Get in the word. Seek from God. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you from within. The Bible says it is a complete volume for time and eternity for everything that the children of God need. See, and either that's true or it's not. See, and I'm not saying there's no benefit. I've learned a great deal by reading Dr. MacArthur's books, for example, because he makes some of the things in God's word more plain. Or by reading John Piper or some of the prominent teachers of Christian doctrine. But don't ever substitute any of that or get hung up in that and fail to find yourself in the word of God, which is the source of all truth and knowledge and is complete with everything that we need for time and eternity. Understand that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the only place we know that is between the cover of the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so we want to make sure we have a healthy dose of the word. Now, Peter has already driven that point home earlier in the letter. He told us to, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Grow in the word, and then you'll have more flexibility against the problems and the difficulties, the pressures, the persecutions, and the misunderstandings of those who do not know God. Because you march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. Because our mind is focused on the word of God and the truth. And so we're being adjusted by the truth. Remember Jesus told those Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 32, who had believed on him. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it is the word of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. See, and so we want to stay in the word and realize that it is the word, that it is truth, and God will use the word in your life in a powerful way. And so, but the problem is, when Jesus came, let's say he was the most misunderstood individual that ever hit the planet. The reason why was that his mind was fully focused on the will of the Father and nothing else. He had abandoned his own personal will. Although he was a man, he had every right to be everything that any man has a right to be, because he was not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. See? And so he had every right to say, I am a man. I can choose what I want to do. But you know what Jesus did? He said, I choose to do only that which pleases my Father. And so that was the difference that set him apart from every human being that ever lived. Not only was he a human being, but he was divine in nature, because he had been promised by the Father from the foundation of the world. He was a lamb crucified, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. And so he looked at the world in the way that God sees the world. He looked at blind sinners the way God sees blind sinners. He came to them with an attitude of mercy, because they need mercy. They need grace. He was here to save them, yet they found it in their hearts to crucify him. On the other hand, to look at how far out of sync their thinking was with his. His thinking was, I'm coming down off my throne, equal with God, my Father, to come into a cursed world that is fallen in sin, that has no hope, that can only crash and burn and go out of existence into the eternal judgment of my Father. But yet I'm willing to come down off that equality, set it aside, don a body of human flesh, come into the world to confront ungodly, blind sinners with the truth of God. And I'm willing to also take the reproach of all their sin upon myself and die on the cross, because my Father is a just God, and he must render judgment. There can be no mercy without judgment. And so therefore I come to take the judgment of the whole world to myself. Yet he walked among men, he was spat upon, he was mistreated, he was lied about, all kinds of things happened to him. And of course, ultimately, he was crucified, put to death, hung between two common thieves on a cross. You see? And so think about all that. Imagine what his mindset must have been like, if you can do that for a while. I think about that. Those are the kind of things cross my mind. I imagine Jesus separating himself from the disciples and everybody else, going off to a quiet place to be alone with the Father.
Think about the depth of the mission that he was on and what he had to accomplish. And the fact was, he came to bear the sins of all who put their trust in him. See, so what you and I are going to talk about here just briefly this morning is bearing the reproach of Christ. Christ himself was not guilty of anything. There was nothing wrong with him at all, period. He was perfectly holy, without sin, without a spot, without a blemish. He was the only one that can be said of in the history of the world or ever will be. You see, no one else that could ever be said of. Everyone else has fault in this world, no matter who they are, whether they call themselves some spiritual leader or some bishop or some holy apostle or whatever kind of name they might slap on themselves. Jesus only, even a pope or whatever they may say, makes no difference. Only Christ is the one who walked in this earth without reproach in the sight of God the Father. Yet it was him who came to bear our reproach. He came to take, the word reproach is a good word for, perhaps blame is a good word that you would understand better. The blame, whose fault is it? See, it's the one who is reproached is the one who has been blamed. Well, he did it. Russell did it. I know, I saw him. He did it. Put it on him. Blame him. See, and the fact is, Christ came to receive the reproach of all of us. You know what? God has a lot to blame me for. There's a lot of things, if he wanted, he could expose and say, Fisher did this. And he did that. He could make me disgraced and humiliated. I would have to cover my head and fall down to the dirt and say, stop, please, Lord, don't keep saying it. See, because it would be a horrible thing if everything was known about some of these so-called holy people, even if we want to talk about them, much less any other person in the world. We all have our faults, you see. And yet Christ came to take the blame for all of your faults. Think about that. The reproach of Christ is an awesome thing to meditate on. It's to think about the fact that he came to bear the sins of everyone who trusts in him. See, he himself was not guilty at all. He was the only one that could go before the Father and say, I have not sinned. And God knew that. That's why God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Because Jesus pleased him all the way from his birth, clear through to the cross, even after he was risen from the dead. See that? Never did anything for which God would fault him at all. But yet he came to be the only one qualified to bear the faults of all of us. To take all of our reproach, all of our guilt, all of our sin upon himself, and to justify us by faith in him alone. And so Peter says, learn to be respectful of what Jesus has done. Take a little reproach from the world. Take a little backlash from sinners who are blind, who do not see the glory of the Father or the Son. You can handle it. God has blessed you. Then you know what? The Spirit that he has given you, he is God. The Holy Spirit is in you. So you've been equipped to bear the reproach of Christ. You know what? When they throw and heap their sin upon you and their blame and their criticism and all of that, you know what's happening? They really hate Christ. They don't know Christ. They don't understand he's the only Savior. They may be hung up in some false religion, because anything else that calls itself religion is false. You see, there isn't anything but one way to be right with God. There's only one who has ever borne the sins of the whole world and was crucified for all of us. You see, no matter who we are, that's what there was one who sent forth the edict of the proclamation of the gospel to go into all the world and preach to all the nations, tell every creature the goodness of God, that he has sent his only Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to my Father except by me, because he's the only one who bore the reproach of all. And so yet you and I have been equipped to do the same thing. Now, one of the people I was going to mention that I hear this all the time, and perhaps it bothers you too. It irritates my spirit when I hear Christians in a complaining mode about stuff that the problem is, you ought to evangelize those people who you're complaining about. Why don't you quit blaming them and tell them about Christ? You see, instead of going, oh, you know, the school system is corrupted and blah, da, 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 da. Well, it's corrupted because corrupted people who don't see God and know the Father are in charge. Why don't you go down and invite them to your house and tell them the gospel one day instead of getting on the radio slandering their name? See what I mean? And a lot of people do that. They get on there and slander people who are blind and who don't see the Father. You know what? If they saw the Father the way you did, they wouldn't be like that. Think about that. Jesus said this. He said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Now, we hear that verse and we wonder, what kind of a verse is that? Well, what he's saying there is that there are people who are blind. When you perceive those of you who have been washed in the blood of Christ, who do know that there's only one way to God through his Son only, and you see somebody who doesn't, he says after you tell them a measure of truth, if they turn and rend you like swine, then you know that you're casting your pearl before swine. In other words, something that's precious to you might not mean anything to a person who is blind. And so you have to be perceptive. Don't give people any more than they can handle is what Jesus is saying. There are some people who are blind that do not see him nor the Father. When you talk to them, if they start to back up on you, understand what condition they're in. Back up. Don't continue to feed them the truth. He says, neither give that which is holy to the dogs. There'll be some people, that's his way of saying that there are some people who will not receive the gospel from you at all. He told his disciples, if they don't receive it, do what? Shake the dust off your feet. In other words, get the stepping down the road. Leave them alone. As a testimony against them, he says, and basically go on. Now, other religions tell you if they don't concede to your faith, cut their heads off. You see, and that kind of stuff. Now, what kind of thing is that? You know that proceeds from the father of murder and the father of lies and the father of death, Satan himself. Jesus said, if they don't receive you, just don't cast your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to the dogs. Press on and pray for them. Leave a prayer with them and go. See, the next person will come. Paul even explained it. He says that one plants and another waters. But it's God who gives the increase. It may not be their time yet to receive. We don't know when that is. That's not in our hands. And I've always said, hallelujah, thank you, God, that it's not in my hands. Because I don't know. And I might mess it up. So I'm glad you didn't leave it up to me. But I'm going to do my part. I'm going to tell them the gospel so they have the opportunity to be convicted by the Spirit, which he will do, and be saved. Hopefully, if it's their right time, good. Praise the Lord. That's why when people get saved, I don't take any credit. Because I don't know who all planted and who all watered for you to finally stand up and say, I need Jesus Christ and I need him and he's the only Savior and I can see it now. I don't know. I can't take credit for that because I don't know who all already preached to you before. Hundreds may have told you and you're finally just now waking up. You just happened to do it while I was around. So it's not my thing or anything. I give the glory to God. See? Because he's the one who gives the increase. Not you, not me. See, and I'm glad about that, like I said, because I don't know what exactly when God decides to turn the light on in somebody's life. But it's him who does it, and to him be the praise and the glory, not you and me. And so no need us notching our belt. Oh, we've got 500 new disciples. Well, where'd they come from? They came from all kinds of people praying and all kinds of people telling them the truth. And they happened to come into your church that day and God turned the light on. Okay, give him the glory. Give him the praise. See, no, don't notch your belt and try to put, like he told the Pharisees, he says, you travel the sea and the land to make one proselyte. And when you do that, you make him twofold a child of hell more than yourself. See, because you teach them pride and arrogance rather than teaching them the truth and giving the glory to God. And so we want to avoid that. But in either case, let me get back on course here. Peter goes on to say, we could take numerous examples of how the church and those who are the people of God are reproached by the world. And so Peter gives us the insight and reminds those who are scattered what time it is, if you will, if we can use that as a metaphor. Looking again here in verse number 10, this is kind of review. He says, as every man hath received the gift. Now, what is he talking about there? What is that gift that every man, he's speaking of those who are saved, have received the gift. That means the gift of salvation, the filling of the Spirit of God that is given to everyone who believes the gospel of Christ. If we look back up, you can see he's talking to Christians in this section because in verse 4, he says that those who are lost who don't see the Father nor the Son, they think it's strange that you don't hang out with them anymore, that you gave up that life of sin, that you say, well, I don't do that anymore. I'm staying home tonight. No, I won't be going out with you to the club or whatever kind of thing it is you used to do. And they speak evil. Here it is in verse 4. Remember that? 1 Peter 4:4. He says, but yet they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the quick. That means the living and the dead. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead. We looked at that. That God sent the message even to those who had died before the cross, so that the gospel would be heard everywhere. And basically he said the end of all things is at hand. In other words, time in verse 7 is pressing on. And therefore be sober. In other words, live your life with a clear mind so that you can be ready to respond to the will of the Spirit who has been given to you. He says, above all things, have fervent charity. In other words, fervent love one for another among yourselves, for charity will cover the multitude of sin. Now, we said even in the body of Christ, there will be sinning believers, just as there were in the church at Corinth. There were those in Corinth who had sinned. They were saved, but yet they still had problems with sin because they refused to stay in the Word and be sanctified. They were trying to take glory to themselves. All kinds of things were the problems with the Corinthian church. But Peter goes on to say, cover one another's sins, in other words, and also apply the proper discipline that Jesus has taught. He taught that if there is a sinning brother, that he is to be confronted head on, that he is to be bought, if he repents, he says, forgive him in Matthew 18. If he does not repent, bring two or three witnesses with you and confront the brother or sister again, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be established. And if he repents, forgive him. But if he does not, tell it to the church, he says. Take it to the elders of the church and let them hear it. And if they confront him and he does not repent, put him out. And so he is to be taken through stages and finally dismissed or excommunicated from the body of Christ if he fails to repent of his sin. How many churches do you know who practice that today? Do you see very many or hear about very many churches that take people up a path of discipline who are sinning in the church? You know what? It's a thing of the past almost, because people think, the one problem is when you confront people, what they'll do, they'll just run somewhere else because they don't necessarily care. They can easily go somewhere else. There are 49 churches of every stripe on every corner that teach whatever we want to hear, so we don't have to put up with discipline. But you know what? You won't be holy in the sight of God. You won't be blessed. Your conscience won't be clear if you don't give up the sin. So you can run away from it. That's okay. But the sin, if it's still a problem to you, the persons who are trying to help you with the sin are only trying to bless you and bring you up a little higher in God so that you can grow in the Spirit. So you can run away from it if you want to. You can't run away from the Holy Spirit. He's everywhere you are if you're saved. If you're not saved, then you're running around like a dog chasing his tail anyway, and you're getting nowhere. And so you ought to just sit somewhere where the Word goes forth and get discipline and receive it from the Lord so that you can be sanctified. See, a lot of people avoid sanctification. Oh, who are you to tell me anything? You know, and they don't want to hear about their faults. But we need to confess our faults, James says, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The whole purpose of it is healing, restoration, sanctification, and the glory of God. Because the more we learn to live like Jesus, the more God is glorified. But yet, the more you will be reproached on the other side, as we're going to see this. Looking on here, Peter says this, verse 8. He says, love everyone, basically, because that love will cover the multitude of sins. We're trying to get the sin out of the church so the church is more holy to present itself to the world who does not know God. See that? So if we're in here sinning and the world sees us, then they'll go, well, why do I need those people? I can live out here and do better than that. And people, it's not attractive. But when we love one another and care for one another and show hospitality, as it says here in verse number 9, one to another, without grudging, and they find out that it's real, these people really do care for one another, they really do love one another, then that's attractive because no such love exists in the fallen world. See, everybody who loves in the fallen world has ulterior motives. We're doing it because I can get something from you, or you have something I want, or something that will improve my situation, or you can think a certain way about me because I did this. Like all the people trying to give, as Sister Lay mentioned, to Hurricane Katrina victims so they can flash their face across the TV and all that kind of thing, or say, oh yes, and go and boast about what they did. Well, that's a terrible motive for helping anybody. See, it's a good thing to help people, but not if you're doing it for your own glory and for your own self-aggrandizement. You know, you want your company name flashed up on the TV 4 or 5 times. It's a free commercial. It's a trade-off. So you really don't have love and care for those people in your heart or in your mind, or you would do it and say nothing about it. You would want to be a silent donor who gives and looks for nothing in return. See, if you really wanted to help. So people have disingenuous motives why they do things in the world. They're doing it for a show, not for the fact that they really truly have love or care or concern for humanity. And so we have to be careful. Make sure that what you're doing is real, is what we would say there. And it's not some show or a phony situation that you have going on in the sight of people so that you can receive glory from men. Remember, Jesus taught that too. He says, do not give your alms before men to be seen of them, or don't go blast a trumpet before you give to the poor. See? And these people have violated it on every side. And so we need to make sure it's not us. who's doing that. Do what you do from the heart and for the glory of Christ. And then that's how you bear the reproach of Christ. And you take it to yourself and allow him to reward you openly, as he has said. Do it in secret and give him the glory. He said, I'll reward you openly when you do that. Now notice what he goes on to say here. We're just kind of moving in review. Verse 11, he says, we skipped 10, but we talked about this one last week. In 10, as every man hath received the gift, you see that, and that brings us to where we are in our text today, even so minister the same to one another. See that? Whatever gift you have, use it within the body to build up the body. We said to edify one another as good stewards. A good steward, we mentioned, is a person who has received the custody or the charge of something that belongs to someone else to use for a time. And that's what everything we have is really like that. All our material possessions, our spiritual possessions, no matter what we have, we are the steward of those things. And so we are to use them to minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you open your mouth, think about what you say ahead of time so that it would be something that God might say in a given situation. If we could master that one, I tell you, that would help a lot. I could really benefit from that myself. And that's one of those you have to pray on. Because usually when you open your mouth, if you're not careful, that's why James said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The wrong thing is subject to come out in a given situation, much less the oracles of God. See, so he said, these are the kind of things you want to put into your prayer life. People always ask me, what kind of prayer should I pray? Pray for what you need. Pray for what the Spirit has shown you that you need. See, if the Spirit shows you, oh, you know, you have a big mouth and you curse too much or you fly off the handle too easy, ask God, fix that. God, please, I know this is wrong. God, fix this. Don't get some canned prayer, the prayer of Jabez. It's okay, that was all right for Jabez, but what about you? See, what about me? We need to ask God for what we need. See, you know what? Every one of us is individual. That's why God has manifold grace. We need to have manifold prayers going up to God. Because you're going to have different needs than I do. There might be something I mastered Steve has a problem with. Or something he's mastered that I have a problem with. When we learn the secret, share it with your brother or your sister. Say, hey, you know what? I had a problem like that. That's why we're confessing our sins, so that we can collectively take the gifts and everything God has given us all and apply it one to another. See? So you might find, or how did you get past that particular problem of gossip, Sister Dolores? Well, I did this. And then keep one another accountable so that sin can stop. See what I mean? We have to learn to do that. If we really care about each other, we'll do it. That's what Peter says. So realize that we're not above sin and trouble and problems. We confess our sins. And thank God he gave his son Jesus. And he's faithful and just to forgive us of the sin that we're willing to confess. You see, openly, he will forgive us. Constantly. It's a constant flow of blood from Emmanuel's veins, as the songwriter said. The sinners plunged beneath that flood can know that they're free from their guilt and their stains, you see? And so basically Peter says, work on that. Work on your mouth. Get your mouth together. He says, of course that's a paraphrase, and if anyone minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God may be all in all things. See that? And that he may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ, who is to him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Now this is where we want to tune in a little here at verse 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, or the fiery ordeal, the NASB says, which is among you, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says you ought to be anticipating that ungodly sinners who don't know God nor Christ are going to give you trouble. You shouldn't think it's strange. Why is it strange? When you were dead in your trespasses and sin, what did you do when people tried to tell you about Christ? You may not even remember. You know, you might have said, yeah, here they come. Let me close the door. Even if it was some false cultist coming to your door, you didn't want to hear it. You may have shut them off. Some people I've heard have had worse reactions than that when people come trying to tell them about Christ. I told you about the guy who went to the prison. He was trying to tell an inmate about Christ, and the dude dipped a cup in the toilet water in the prison and threw it on him and told him, give that to your God. He really hated it. He didn't want to hear about Christ. See? So people who don't know the Father or the Son don't know that God and Christ have something good for you, the best thing you could ever receive, which is the salvation of your ungodly soul. which is on its way to the judgment of God on a burning hill in eternity. He came to fix you where you didn't have to worry about that, but you won't receive it to yourself. You see what I'm saying? And so people kick and scream to get away from the truth. And so Peter said, don't think that's strange. He said, don't, you shouldn't even think that it's strange. That's why I wonder how can all these people have all these complaining sessions about fallen sinners who don't know God. You know, the reason they're doing that, the reason they want to vote for abortion is because they don't know God. They think abortion and murder is fine. See, they wouldn't think that if they were baptized in the Spirit of God. They wouldn't be trying to have a clinic to scrape away and murder innocent children. See, they wouldn't be trying to say homosexuals should be married because they know that's damnable in the sight of God and it's unholy and it's unacceptable to a holy God. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. They would know that. See, so their problem is for us to beat up on them about their sin and not tell them the gospel would be an atrocity. Peter said, don't think it's strange when all these people come testing you, putting you under trial about your faith. You ought not think it's strange. Don't even bat an eye. You ought to be expecting it is what seems to be implied in verse 12. About the fiery trial which is among you to try you as though some strange thing were happening to you. He says, on the other hand, instead of being upset or backlashing or getting on a soapbox, rejoice. You know why? Because that means you understand the truth. You're on the right side of the truth. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because there's coming a day and we don't know when it'll be. It might be before I finish my next sentence, Jesus could have descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will be caught up, and all of us who are trusting in him would be caught up to meet him in the air. We don't know when that'll be. I don't have a clue. I think it's possible it could be any time. That's the next event on the God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. The church will be caught up, those who have trusted in him. Jesus said, behold, I will come in like manner as you have seen me go. The angel said there as he ascended up, basically in the book of Acts in the first chapter. So we don't know when he'll be back. In the meantime, we know he is coming back. And so we want to live every second in the anticipation of his coming. You know, some people are going to think it's strange when Christ appears because they haven't been looking for him. They haven't been making preparation to be ready for his second coming. See, and so he says we ought to be like that. We ought to be like one who, he says, who left somebody of the good house owner, left you as a steward, and went into a far country. But you don't know when he's coming back. So I want to keep the house in order so that when he gets back, everything is ready so that I can be ready to go in and meet him. Or like the 10 virgins we read about over there in Matthew 25. But Peter says two things we should not think is strange when we encounter the lost who do not know the Father nor the Son. But on the other hand, when they afflict you and persecute you, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, because that will happen, that's a fact, his glory will be revealed, and he will be the King of Kings. He will be the eternal King, immortal and invisible, seated up on the throne of his father David, ruling and reigning forever and ever. The prophecy of Isaiah shall certainly come to pass, but we don't know when that will be. He says, whenever it happens and his glory is revealed, you may be glad also. See that? With exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now, I read that, and that just blew me away. Think about that. What else would be better to have resting up on you but the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resting up on you? Well, doesn't that sound beautiful? He says, when you're reproached, in other words, when they go off on you, criticize you, misuse your name, scandalize you, talk about you because you're a Bible-thumping Christian or whatever it is, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. When they throw toilet water out the prison in your face and say, give that to your God. See, the Spirit of God rests upon you because you're being reproached because of the name of Christ. He says, and on their part, he says, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. See that? So there's two different reactions. The lost have one reaction to the coming of Christ, or the mention of Christ, or the preaching of Christ, or the gospel of Christ, or the sharing of the glory of Christ. And the saved have another reaction. It's a different reaction depending on which camp you're in. Now, you know, our hope is always that when people are not in the camp of God, that they would be. We want them to be. We want you to repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do, is be saved. He wants you to give up your sin and turn it in for a cross that he died on for you, for your sin, in order that he might give you the gift of salvation. Now Peter goes on to add here, and we're going to move a little quicker. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's why I wonder if those folks blocking up the highway ever read that. You know, here you are blocking up the highway, talking about you doing it, and you're saying you're the Christian Coalition or whoever you were. Come on. You know, don't be a busybody meddling in other men's matters, the Bible says. See? Or don't suffer as an evildoer or somebody who is violating the law in order to try to get a point across. You shouldn't be in that position if you're in Christ. If he can't take care of your problems, you got some serious problems. Because I don't know of any problems he can't take care of, no matter what they are, big or small. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, now this is one of the few usages of the word Christian in the Bible. Okay, I want you to note that, verse 16. He says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, be glad and give God glory if you are a Christian. If you can raise your hand today and say, I am a Christian. That means I'm trying to live my life like Christ. I love God. I love the gospel of his son. If you can do that, glorify God whenever you're afflicted or persecuted, or if you suffer as a Christian. In other words, because of the fact that you're saved, if somebody is persecuting you, give glory to the Lord. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that do not obey, that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to happen to them? Here we are in here having trouble, struggling with sin, trying to get rid of it, praying about it, confessing it, fasting over it, meditating in the word of God, dealing with the Lord, coming to his table, remembering the death of his son and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're, it says if the righteous are scarcely saved, doesn't mean it's hard for God to save you. But look at the struggle that we have as Christians. And we know and believe God. We believe Christ. We believe the word. And it's difficult. You know why? Because the rebellious, evil, stubborn spirit of man that is fallen does not seek after the things of God. Cannot know them because they're foolishness to him. See, when you receive the light of the glory of Christ and you believe in the risen Lord, finally the light is on, but God's not going to force you to do anything. You know, so you have a struggle. You have now went into warfare with your own nature, with the world, with the devil, with the flesh, with fallen sinners who don't know God. And so it's more difficult. It's very difficult to get along as a Christian. Somebody said, oh, once you just sign your name on the card or walk the aisle, you're in Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but I have difficulty praying about what I need to do and how I ought to live before God. See, and how I ought to treat my fellow man. And I fall out of fellowship with people and have to go back and repent. I go through a lot of changes myself trying to walk with God and be a Christian. You know, so I can't tell you I think it's easy. It's the best thing I ever did, but it's not easy. It's difficult if you really want to do it right. You know, even disciplining yourself to take time to study and to pray and all those things, that's hard. But it's worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. You know what? I want to shut off everybody. That's why I told my brother Rich, I like Sunday. I like to shut everything down. Now, I'm not going to do nothing but worship God and think about him all day. See, I give the whole day to him. See, and other days I might have to struggle to make ends meet and try to make put food on the table, so on and so forth. So I may go an extra mile those days, but Sunday is cut off. And I will be here to worship God. I'll be here joyfully because I'm glad to be in the Lord. I'm glad to be in Christ. Glad he washed my sins away. See, glad I can go back to him again. He ain't going to close the door on me. That he will pick me up and send me on a little farther. You see, I'm happy about that. So I love the Lord. And I'm going to always be there. It's my favorite thing. It's hard for me to get up and go to work. But it's easier for me to get up and come to church. Because I love God. And I want to be here to preach the word and to enjoy the saints. In the fellowship of people who are like-minded and not have to struggle about how you say stuff to people and all that kind of thing, so they won't be offended because you're always talking about God. I had somebody tell me, I say, yeah, well, I'm always thinking about God. See, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth, or the heart, the mouth speaking, so I guess that's it. You mentioned something about trees, I have to think about God. I can't help but remember that my Savior was crucified on a tree. If you happen to mention trees or fruit, or that he created the very tree that he was nailed to. I have to think about that, you see? And so if you say something to me about anything, the sky, whatever it is, the sky opened up and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon his baptism. See, and everything you mentioned, I think about the Lord. I connect it to Christ. See, so if I'm talking about that, hey, I'm not sorry either. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm thinking about the Lord. That's what I tell them. If you want to know why am I saying that, I'm not trying to persecute you. I'm just thinking about what the Lord has done for me, you see, and what he will do for you if you trust him. Now notice this, but Peter says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And the answer is obvious. They're not going to be in the presence of God. If they wait too long and fail to receive the goodness and the mercy of God, it'll be a horrible judgment, and that's all they have to look forward to. We don't know when that'll be. You know, in the recent catastrophes that we've had, it's easy to see that it's foolish if you think that you don't have to be concerned, because, you know, we've only been blessed if we weren't caught up in a hurricane or an act of terrorism or a terrible accident or any of that. It's a blessing. You ought to be thanking God because you don't ever know. And it's now you shouldn't be in fear about these things. I'm not trying to incite fear, but I'm thankful that that I'm hearing about these things and I haven't been a part of it so far. And I have another day to preach and to tell some more people so they can get snatched out the fire like Jude said. He says, save some with fear, and he says, and some others snatching them out of the fire. Some people need to be pulled out of the fire. They don't realize there's an impending judgment coming from the Lord. But I'm happy to go on another day and be able to share the good news with someone else, no matter what they think of me. So that's what bearing the reproach of Christ is about, is where you side with God in putting forward the gospel in the world and take the flack from the world that comes as a result of it. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls, you see that, to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Realize God is the creator of all things, and trust your soul to him when you are reproached because of Christ. You know what Jeremiah tried to shut up back in the book of Jeremiah? He said, I'm tired of being thrown into jail and stoned and in prison. I keep telling them about the coming judgment. I'm just sick of it. I'm just going to shut my mouth. I ain't going to say nothing no more. He said, but I couldn't do it. It was like a fire shut up in my bones. And I had to keep on saying that the God is the only one. He is the Lord. And whatever he tells me to say, he said, I couldn't help it. It was like fire shut up in my bones. He couldn't help but speak for it. He wanted to shut his mouth to stop the trouble that was in his life. He was persecuted so many times. Think about all those in Hebrews chapter 11, if you read through there, that they were afflicted and persecuted, spoken evil of, cast out of their houses, went about in sheepskins and goatskins, the Bible says, being destitute and afflicted. And they were looking for a better resurrection, that there will come a time when God will deal with all this sin. Even the psalmist that we read briefly there in Psalm 69, I want to just close with this thought. This has been the let's call it the way of the saints throughout the ages. Jesus said from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, all the prophets and those righteous persons were persecuted ever since the foundation of the world. In Luke, I think that's 11, probably 51. But here in Psalm 69, David writes the psalm. He says, save me, O God, for the waters are coming in unto my soul. Talking about how stuff rushes in like a flood into your life. You look up and problems are coming from everywhere. He says, I sink in deep mire. He says, where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. See that? I got trouble. Lord, I'm in difficult circumstances. Here the flood and the waters and the mire are used as a metaphor of the difficulties and the troubles of being in the world, but yet being a child of God. He says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Because I know God's there. No, there's an answer. There's a way out. But in the meantime, I'm overburdened and overwhelmed by the things that have come up on me. Notice verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Looks like the people who are against me have more authority and more power than me. Then he says, I restored that which I took. He said, then I restored that which I took not away. I was made to pay excessive amounts beyond what I really owed by these people who had more power, more authority. Maybe that speaks to somebody with some credit problems or difficulties you may be going through. He says, "Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee." See how he's open to confess his difficulties? "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, the God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children." See that even the people in my family don't understand my relationship with you. And he says, "For zeal for thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen up on me." See that? Now that was fulfilled literally by Jesus himself when he went in and cleansed the temple, because there were people there doing false worship, had turned the house of God into a financial enterprise for their own betterment rather than the house of God being a house of prayer. And Jesus went in, made a whip of cords, and drove everybody out of the temple and said, "Zeal for thy house has eaten me up." See that? He said, "I can't stand to see them reproach my God." And so we ought to have a holy and a righteous indignation against those things which are against God. But we have to be careful and live a balanced life, because the people who are doing it, the reason is they don't know the Lord. They do not know the Father nor the Son. So we ought to have a measure of pity in our hearts, because Jesus came into a world of people who did not understand the gospel at all, not even the Jews. They didn't understand it at all. He came to his own, John 1:11 says, and his own received him not. Think about that. They had it written down for 1,500 years, but they did not receive him when he came. See, many of them didn't. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. That's the legacy of the Christ. And the reproach of Christ that you and I bear is the same thing as what he bore when he came into the world. I'd like to just share one more thing, and I have to do this. I know time's up, but I want to share with you from the book of Galatians a final thought here from the Apostle Paul. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, speaking about his ministry. And this is the closing chapters of the book of Galatians, the last few verses. Galatians 6 and 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." See that? He said, the whole world is crucified to me. In other words, I count it all as dead, and I'm strictly a servant of Christ. And I give him the glory for all things. He says, God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross of Christ. He says, for verse 15, Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, circumcision availeth anything, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen. He said, you're going to have some troubles. He said, but don't tell me about bearing the reproach of Christ. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He had been wounded so many times, but he just kept getting back up, going on again, because he knew his course was not yet finished, and he had to finish his course and complete that work which the Lord had given him. And so he was willing to stand for the reproach of Christ. He was like Moses in the book of Hebrews 11, chapter verse 24, who considered the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. See that? So he chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Amen. So prayerfully, you can see that Peter is teaching us about bearing the reproach of Christ and how we should do that. And I pray that God would more gloriously enable you to do that in the coming days. Amen. Having said that, let us have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll take a few questions and comments. Father, in Jesus' name, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for the glorious gospel of your Son. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who has never received Christ, that you would that they would turn right now, repent, surrender their lives into your hands, and be blessed. That they would enter into the family of God, that you might translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Let them be filled with your Spirit. Guide them and lead them. And Father, those who are saved, we're praying that you bless us with an understanding of bearing the reproach of Christ, that we might go forward with that in mind, Father, so that when the world backlashes against your message, that we can stand and count it as a pleasure and count it as a joyful thing. Father, help us to have joyful anticipation of what you will do in our lives, Father, as we go forward in your name. We count it a blessing, Father, to be reproached for the name of your Son. Bless us, O God, as we continue to study your word. Help us to order the affairs and the things in our lives, O God, that it might be to your glory. We give you praise and honor in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and in his righteousness we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions or comments?